Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to talk to you today about the king's property. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. For the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the king's property. So this is a message, first of a few, about stewardship. And if you look back at this passage of Scripture, we see that in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, if you look at verse 2 again, it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So first of all, what is the definition of stewardship? What does it mean to be a steward? In biblical times, a steward was one who would have been the underneath the master of a house. It would have been his highest servant or hired person who would be over his property. He would manage the affairs of his household. Speaking of a wealthy household that would have many servants and much property, then they would have a steward who would be entrusted with everything. It would be someone who had risen up within the ranks, within that house, within, among the servants or the hired hands. And it would be one that was trustworthy, who had always been proven to be faithful and responsible in managing things. And so over a period of time, this person becomes entrusted with all of the responsibility of that household. Stewardship, by definition, is an individual's responsibility to exercise care over possessions and duties entrusted to him or her. So I'll read that again, but let me say to you that when I preach, God set me free a few years ago from just preaching on tithing per se, because to me you cannot separate tithing, financial stewardship, you cannot separate it from the stewardship of all of your life, everything that God has entrusted to you. And we are called to be stewards over many, many things. And so in these messages, I will be talking about tithing some, and today especially, but I will also be talking about some other things that have to do with ministry and talents and gifts and time and resources. So stewardship, again, is an individual's responsibility to exercise care over possessions and duties entrusted to him or her. And every single one of you in this place today, you have been entrusted with some things. Whether it's in the workplace, in the home, in your walk with God, you are all called to be stewards. You have been entrusted with things for which you're called to be responsible. There are many areas where stewardship is required of us. In fact, we're talking about, again, the entire life in this context. And so we are called to be stewards of time. We are called to be stewards of gifts and talents. We are called to be stewards of the call of God upon our life. We are called to be stewards of finances. We are called to be stewards of our public life, of how we are seen and how other people see us. We are called to be stewards of marriage, stewards of the relationships that have been entrusted to us. We are called to be stewards of our children. We are called to be stewards of physical property and possessions. We are called to be stewards of this physical body that God has given us. So today I want to lay a foundation, the basis of which is summed up in this statement. And for most of you, you'll say this is so foundational. But our entire way of thinking changes when we truly get the revelation of this. That for believers, everything that we are and everything that we have is on loan from God. It is not ours. It belongs to Him, and He has entrusted it to us and is watching to see what we will do with it. And He will also hold us accountable for our stewardship, our responsible use and management of the things that He has entrusted to us. So with that said, turn with me to Matthew 25. Now Matthew 25 concerns a parable that Jesus told, the parable of the talents, which we will actually look at another week. Not today, but today we're just going to look at the verse toward the end of that parable, verse 23. Chapter 25, verse 23. His Lord, speaking of the master of the house, said to him, the servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." I will tell you that there is so much wrapped up in this verse, and we will unfold some of it, as I said, in another week. But for today, what I want you to see is that there is a principle here, and it is this, that faithful stewardship brings increase. And you cannot deny this from the Word of God. This is not the only place in the Word that teaches this. Faithful stewardship brings increase. Now, we all know, especially if you've been here and you've heard our teaching, I believe that there is a very much a false message out there. Anytime that you take a truth in the Word of God and you run it aground, you take a truth in the Word of God and you just run it to its extreme, then you take it into error. You take it into false teaching and into deception. And that is what has happened in much of the church world, is to take this principle. What is the principle again? Stewardship, faithful stewardship brings increase. But the Word of Faith, prosperity movement, takes that and runs it into the ground, teaching people many things that are in error and yet that come out of this principle, that it's okay to hoard for yourself and to lavish things. And you find ministers living in multi-million dollar homes and owning three or four of them, much more than is needful in this life. And so in laying this foundation, understand that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. That just because there is error and just because people have taught something that is false doesn't mean that there's not a nugget of truth in the Word of God, and we need to listen to the promises in the Word of God and what they mean. Faithful stewardship brings increase. In every area of your life, stewardship of the things that God has entrusted to you, the call of God on your life, the gifts and talents that He gives you, your time, your resources, your finances. Faithful stewardship brings increase. So are we on the same page so far? Amen? Okay. Immediately some will begin to think in their heart, if not to say out loud, "I am poor. I can't pay my bills. I live in bad conditions. You know, I'm just basically a survivor. I'm just surviving." Well, my friends, these messages are as much for you as they are for anybody else in the weeks ahead. And you may say, "We live in terrible economic times and it has affected everyone." Yes, it has. It's affected all of us. Nevertheless, in this hard economic time, we need to understand the principle of obedience in the Word of God, that we might be able to be a blessed people who are able to be a light and who are able to live the way that God would have us to live and to be a blessing to other people in the midst of dark times. Amen? So I want to ask you a couple of questions. And how you answer these questions has everything to do with your walk with God and how that walk will be. Number one, do you believe that God wants you to stay in desperate, stressful conditions, lacking what you need for basic necessities? Now, I did not ask, does God want you to be rich? I asked that if you are in desperate straits, in hard times, and you cannot make ends meet, I'm asking you, do you believe that it's God's will that you not have your necessities met? That you not be able to live? You know, the Word of God says, Jesus said that we should be content with shelter, with clothing, and with food. But He promises to provide those things, right? Am I right? He promises to provide those things. And so it is very important that we answer this question. Do you think that God wants you to remain in a place where you're stressed and you're desperate and you don't have perhaps what you need? I'm not suggesting that you in this group do not. I'm preaching this also to those who will listen on the internet. Or do you believe that He wants you to have your needs met and that He will help you, that God really wants to help you in the situation in which you find yourself? Secondly, and this becomes the crux of the matter, How are you managing what He has entrusted to you? How are you managing what He has entrusted to you? Even though it may be little, do you view it as belonging to God? The title of this series is The King's Property. And we will unfold that a little more. Even though it may be little, do you view what has been entrusted to you as belonging entirely to God? Do you consult Him on how it is to be managed? Do you go to the King and say, "Thank you, Lord, I don't own anything. Everything that I have is a gift from you." And do you ask Him to teach you? And do you study to show yourself an approved workman in order that you might manage, that you might be a good steward over the little that He has entrusted to you, keeping in mind that faithful stewardship brings increase according to the Word of God? Do you take care of? Now, some of you now are going to say, "Pastor Mark, you've gone to meddling instead of preaching." And you probably have never heard anybody preach what I'm about to preach, unless you heard me preach it many years ago. I want to ask you about what you own. I want to ask you about the property that you have. And I'm very clear, I told them at 101, I'm not thinking of anyone. This isn't because of anybody in the congregation. It's because of what I've grown through and what I've seen in years of ministry in other people. The things that God has entrusted to you, is everything that He has entrusted to you broken down, destroyed, cracked, dirty, shabby, fit only for the dump? You say, "Well, that's all I have. I'm poor." I didn't ask you that. I didn't ask you, what did He give you? Well, I didn't ask you, what shape was it in when you got it? I want you to listen very closely. You say, "My house, my apartment isn't much. And the landlord does nothing to help fix it up." Then I'm asking you today, what is your attitude towards it and what are you doing? I tell you this through what God has taught us, not because to pat ourselves on the back or anything. We moved here almost 17 years ago. Some of you have been in the area. You know where we lived when we first moved here. You would consider it, many of you would consider it a place you wouldn't want to live today. We lived on East 8th Avenue in Mesa, and the property was, it was good for us. It was where God put us. How many of you know that the center of God's will is the most beautiful place you'll ever want to be? So there were many things that God just witnessed it to us. That was where we were supposed to be. We're missionaries after all. And so we moved in. But there were things that certainly, we moved in. The backyard was bare dirt. And there were things that needed to be improved. The shrubbery was all overgrown. The point that I'm making is that everywhere that we have ever rented, we have sought to leave it better than we found it. We have sought to make improvements, even though sometimes it came out of our own pocket, because perhaps the landlord didn't want to do anything about it. But we have sought to make improvements, and we left that house in a lot better shape than it was when we moved in. And that has been our attitude towards that which is entrusted to us by the Lord. And so, what are you doing? Do you give in to that mindset that you're trapped forever and it's hopeless, and so you don't even take care of what you have? Again, I'm not trying to meddle. I want to teach you something out of the Word of God. Do you see it as the King's property? That's the question. Do you see it as the King's property? And do you do everything that you can to take care of it as if it belonged to a king? Which it does. And so, my friend, you may say, "Well, I've just got this old car that's beat up and the paint's peeling." Let me ask you this question. That old car that the King entrusted to you may be beat up and the paint peeling, but if the King entrusted it to you, then He is testing you in small things. If the King were coming to visit you today and wanted a ride, I'm just willing to bet that you'd clean it up, you'd get the trash out of it, you'd wash it, you'd clean the windows, maybe spray a little fragrance in it. Wouldn't you be embarrassed if the King showed up and you treated that He had given you like it was a landfill? No, you wouldn't want Him to see it that way. You would make it presentable. You would show Him that you were taking care of that which He has given to you. Maybe your apartment needs some work, but do you therefore trash it because it's not yours? Is it dirty and unpresentable? Are your belongings strewed everywhere and out of order? Well, the king's a king of order. Now, I'm not talking about fanaticism. I'm not talking about extreme things. I'm not talking about being a neat freak. I'm not talking about anything that we consider extreme. I'm talking about taking care of that which God has entrusted to you. You say, I don't have very nice clothes. And you maybe you have little in the way of clothing, but let me ask you, do you take care of what you have? Do you see it as a gift from the king? Or do you complain about what you don't have? Do you go around in rumpled, unwashed clothes, needing a bath yourself? Or are you royalty? Say, how dare you talk about these things? Are you waiting for him to entrust you with more? Then wash those clothes, get the iron out and iron them. Wash yourself and look the best you can with the little that he has entrusted to you. And expect God for more because you have appreciated what he has provided. Over the years, I've met a number of people and over the years who wanted to be in ministry and wanted to be doing the work of God. But they would come to church looking like they just got out of a pig pen. I don't say that to chastise anyone. I say that to say it doesn't represent God well. It does not represent God well. You say God looks on the heart, not the outward man. When it comes to salvation, righteousness, and all of those things, God looks on the heart. But God is a practical God also, and he wants his people to represent him well. I didn't say you're supposed to be rich. I didn't say you're supposed to run around in diamonds and furs. I didn't say that you have to have your nose up, you know, and be better than anybody else. I'm saying that with what God has entrusted to you, we are to do the best that we can to honor him with it, and we are to take care of it, and we are to present ourselves as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to bring shame in our culture, not to bring shame upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the way that we go about presenting him. And then you have the other extreme, of course. Perhaps you have a closet full of clothes and you don't wear half of them. Why are they sitting there? Is there no one in this world who needs them? Jesus said that we are to be content with food, clothing, and shelter, and these we will have. So once again, stewardship is the management of the things which the king has entrusted to us. And it begins with the attitude that it all belongs to him. It's a heart attitude. It begins with the attitude that everything we have belongs to God. I can stand here and say that if I had given you a test, and you had had multiple choice or whatever, and I had asked, does everything that you have belong to God? You'd say, yes, it belongs to God. But I'm telling you that often in our society, we do not live that way, and we really do not think that way. Does it really belong to God as far as the attitude of your heart? Is it the king's property, or is it your property? Now, before we go further with this, I want to talk to you about another attitude. It has to do with our understanding of the difference between grace and legalism. Legalism says that you have to do certain things in order to be righteous before God, in order to have right standing with God. Legalism says that you must wear these kind of clothes in order to go to church. Legalism says that you must tithe. Legalism, now I believe in tithing, as you'll see, but legalism says you must do this. You must attend a certain amount of the time. Legalism says you must in order to be right and to have right standing with God. That is an abomination to God, and it is contrary to the Word of God. Grace, which is the free gift of God, says that you can't perfectly do all of those things and meet the standard of God. And so God provides the free gift of His Son, the free gift of grace. We look to Him and He gives us favor which we did not merit, the free gift of salvation, His righteousness imparted to us. Not our own righteousness, but His. In fact, if I were to ask you today, what is the difference? What is the definition of grace? Most of you would say the classic definition, which is one half of it. The classic definition is that grace is undeserved favor. undeserved favor with God. Do you agree? Praise God for that. That's where our salvation comes in. Undeserved favor. Undeserved merit from God. It is the free gift and it comes through faith. Undeserved favor with God. A few years ago, a church survey was done in the United States in order to determine if people understood the meaning of the word grace. And 98% of Americans only knew that grace means that free gift of undeserved favor so that we are forgiven. And they're like, praise God, that's what grace is. I'm forgiven. But equally important is the other half of the definition of grace. And the other half of the definition is that grace is enabling power. I'm not going to teach on that today, perhaps at another time, but I can walk you through the Word of God and I can prove to you that grace is enabling power. The Lord Jesus Christ did not need unmerited favor. He didn't need forgiveness, did he? And yet the Bible says that great grace was upon him. Why was grace upon him? Because he had come in the form of man, and that grace provided enabling power from the Father that he might do the things that God had called him to do. Grace, as first demonstrated in the Word of God in the New Testament, is identified as enabling power that comes from God. So by grace, I mean that God enables us and provides the power and the strength to do what you could not do under the law. It doesn't nullify the law of God. It enables you to do what God requires. And here's what it does, beloved. It takes you from I have to I get to. Grace says you can't, but you get to. The law says you have to. But Jesus came to show us that you can't, but you get to. And grace is what enables you so that you get to do the things that are pleasing to God. You can't keep the law of God perfectly, but grace enables you so that you get to. And this is the difference between having the right attitude towards our possessions and our finances and everything else that we receive from the Lord. In other words, even though I am required by God's word to attend church, to give tithes, to pray, to help other people. Grace says, I don't have to, I get to. And not only do I get to, I get the power from God to be able to do it as He leads me. So it is a change of attitude which comes from having the Spirit of Christ within you. That's what grace does. So when I talk in these messages of stewardship, of management of the life, the things that God has given us, what I am telling you, you don't have to, you get to. It's a privilege. You're invited to. And it makes all the difference in the world in your walk with the Lord. You don't have to tithe, you get to tithe. You don't have to have compassion, you get to have compassion. You don't have to do any of these things, but you get to, and you get the power to do it by the very grace of God. You don't have to go to prayer meeting, you get to. You don't have to come to church. You get to, praise God. It is a privilege. Oh, the sad lot of those who think that church is trying to force something on them. I have never, ever preached a sermon on giving where I thought that in any way that I might force or coerce or manipulate people into giving. What I want to do is present the Word of God in such a way that you realize what He is inviting you to be a part of and that you get to do it. And how He wants to use it in your life. People who think that the church is trying to force them to do something, I wonder if they've ever experienced the true grace of God. For once you've experienced grace, it's not a matter of having to, but of getting to. And it won't be a matter of I can't, but a matter of all things are now possible with God through Christ Jesus. Amen? And so here's the root of the problem. It's the attitude of our heart. Turn with me to Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 17 through 22. Story that you're familiar with. The Lord spoke to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came to him in verse 17. Verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. I'll just throw that in. That was Jesus' way of saying, I am God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, he thought he had to, and he missed the point of everything that Jesus was saying. Jesus was inviting him. If you go back and read that, Jesus was inviting him to give up earthly things that he might come into discipleship, that he might follow him and be a part of the ministry, that this call on his life, he would be willing to give up the things that really were close to his heart. The Lord knew his heart. You see, the Lord knew when he said, oh, I've done all of those things from my youth. The Lord knew better because the Lord knows the heart. And he knew that there was a big issue in this man's heart, and it was the issue of his possessions. And so God tested him so that no one here is confused. Understand, this is not a commandment to you. If you understand, if you take the whole counsel of God, nowhere does it command everybody in the church to sell everything, get rid of everything, and go off following the Lord physically that way. Unless he speaks to your heart and calls you to be a missionary or calls you to go somewhere to get rid of everything and to go and follow him. He has entrusted things to you. He says that I will give you housing and clothing and shelter and clothing and food and these things you should be able to expect from the Lord. But he wants you to understand that when he gives things to you and he entrusts things to you, that he gives them to you in one hand and your other hand is open to freely give as he puts upon your heart to share with other people. And this rich young ruler had a wrong attitude of heart. He did not understand that he got to, that it was the great privilege that the Lord was inviting him to participate in being a disciple and following him. Some of you have heard me teach on this before, that J.C. Penney, the founder of J.C. Penney's. J.C. Penney, early in his career, before he was such a wealthy man, he wanted to glorify God. He wanted to be a giver. And so he made a commitment that he would increase his giving as the Lord made it available, made it so that he could, enabled him to. So he began to increase his tithing dramatically. And before long, he was tithing 50%, 60%, 70%. And as he gave, the Lord kept increasing his business and his finances. So much so that many years toward the end of his life, J.C. Penney tithed 90% of his income and lived on the other 10. And I would be willing to bet, if I were a betting man, that he lived much better than any of us on that 10%, that he was a wealthy man on that 10%, but God got 90% for the expansion of the kingdom of God. I wonder how many souls were saved that will be revealed in glory when judgment day comes because of the financial giving of J.C. Penney. Likewise, Henry Crowell, who was the founder of Quaker Oats Company, for years he tithed 60% of his income, and this was his testimony concerning that giving. He said, I've never gotten ahead of God. He has always been ahead of me in giving. Because, beloved, you can't outgive God. God's principles are true, and God will take care of those who honor him and who are stewards of that which is entrusted to them. Now, the prosperity, the false teachers, the prosperity teachers will try to prove that Jesus lavished things on himself, that he was rich. They'll take one or two verses in the Bible and try to prove that Jesus was rich. I believe that the rest of Scripture says otherwise. Jesus was constantly telling people to follow him, to leave. Why did he say that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head? Why did he say that it was hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? He didn't say it was impossible, and we just saw with the founder of Quaker Oats Company and J.C. Penney. God blessed them because they blessed his kingdom. They blessed his people. They were stewards. They were obedient with what God spoke to their heart. and they lived well. But the Bible does not call us to hoard things for ourselves, but to be willing to be givers. So the first thing that we have to establish today is that it is the heart attitude that produces a good steward. A heart attitude that is right towards the king's property and towards the king. So here I am preaching to a little church that is not wealthy in the world's eyes. Amen? Not categorized like the rich young ruler in our story. So let's go to the other extreme. We saw the rich young ruler and how he failed the test of what the Lord put before him. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12, just a little further over. You've heard this story since you were children, if you were in church. Mark 12:41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, that was like pennies, which made a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury." And I want you to let this, you've heard it all your life, but have you let it sink in? This is an astounding statement. This is truly amazing. When you see what she has done. "For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Now, if we were standing there today, in fact, in spite of the false teaching on giving in the church, I've seen people manipulated. I've seen them told to give so they'll get a word from God. I've seen all the hype and all the junk that's in the church. But many, many pastors would go to the other extreme. If they saw this woman put, and they knew, that's all she has. They'd say, no, dear, that's not what God's requiring of you. You know, what are you going to eat on tomorrow? How are you going to live? Don't be so extreme. Jesus stood by and he said absolutely nothing to chastise this woman or to tell her that she was irresponsible, that she was not handling her money correctly because she would have bills to pay perhaps the next week. He said, "Look at what she's done. She's given more than everybody who gave so much more because she gave from her heart. And she gave out of obedience and love to the Lord." Why do you think she did it? And with what attitude did she do it? Did she come to the treasury, you think, in the temple with her heart all weighed down with a burden, a legalistic requirement, saying, this is what I've got to do. This is what I've got to do. No, she did not. Was it something she thought she had to do in order to be obedient? Not unless it was the Lord speaking to her heart to do this, but not based upon the law of God, because the law of God never required a poor widow to give everything. In fact, it required that of no one, rich or poor. The law required percentage giving and offerings above that, leaving the rest to be managed well. Yet here, this widow introduces to us the whole New Testament concept of stewardship, love and obedience to God. You see, church, love has never in the history of the world been about, I'm sorry, tithing in the history of the world has never been about money. It has never been about money, but it has always been about trust, about learning to trust an infinite God, loving Him and being obedient to Him. That's why people will say, "Oh, why do you preach on money? Why don't you get on the spiritual things like Jesus did?" Let me tell you that in the Word of God, Jesus talked more about finances and money and how we manage it than He did about heaven or hell or any other subject when you tally it all up. Because the Word of God tells us that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And the Word of God says that this subject is one of the most spiritual of all things that we must understand and that we need to understand, because if our heart attitude isn't right and we are not givers of the things that God has entrusted to us, and if we are not good stewards, neither will we be 100% for God in anything else that He entrusts us in our life. So she gave because of love of God. And she gave, listen to this, she gave with no strings attached, knowing well that the Sadducees and Pharisees who would be in charge of that money were not good stewards and that they did not walk in integrity. But she gave trusting God with her gift. She gave knowing that all belongs to God, that it's the King's property. And I believe she gave in hope and trust, knowing that God is able to supply all of her needs. See, when we come to this realization and we walk in obedience with the Lord, that's when our walk becomes a supernatural walk. When you know, I don't have enough to give, but God is calling me to give, and now I have to put faith to the test. Most of you, let's just be honest, most of you don't walk out of here on Sunday and go try to heal a lame man. Most of you don't go out of here and walk up to somebody on the street in a wheelchair and say, in the name of Jesus, take what I give you. Get up and walk. No. Because, first of all, we couldn't if we're not faithful in the things that He has first entrusted us to walk in faith in. That is, if we don't trust God to take care of us as we take care of the finances that He has given us in a way that glorifies Him, how will we ever entrust Him with greater supernatural things? God requires that we transfer in our attitude and mind and heart ownership of everything that we have and that we are to Him. Everything that we have and that we are becomes King's property. It's King's property. Lord, how do You want me to use it? How do You want me to govern this, Lord God? What do You want me to do? When you understand what Jesus is saying, there'll be no issue concerning tithing or giving. Tithing is God's requirement that the first fruit belongs to Him. The first 10% of our income belongs to Him, and the first 10% of everything that we have and are goes to Him. It's His. But see, Old Testament tithing was a tax. It was a legalistic tax. It began before the law, so when people say, oh, we don't tithe because that's part of the law of God. No, the tithe of 10% began before the law in Jacob's life and Abraham's life. 10% from creation belongs to God. Under the law of God, there were three tithes, and the people of God, over the course of a year, gave 30% of what was entrusted to them, and God supernaturally kept Israel. And they lived and thrived on the 70% that was left. But 10% is the very basic in the Word of God. And it is not the law. It is God's heart before the law was ever instituted. So in the Old Testament, you had to. Under the law of God, you had to. But in the New Covenant, you get to. It's a big difference. In the New Testament, the law has not been diminished, but strengthened. But grace, listen to this, grace awakens the heart, and through the Spirit of God, our whole concept of life changes. And now it's the understanding that it all belongs to God, not 10%. It's all His. But we're entrusted with the management of it, to give 10% and more as God leads in offerings to the work of carrying out the work of God, the expansion of the kingdom of God. And then not, let me tell you, because that's a first step for many believers. They say, well, I gave God His 10%. Now I can just do whatever I want. No, when we give God His 10%, then we look to Him to teach us how to manage the other 90% that He allows us to keep. Grace tells us it all belongs to God, but now we get to let Him allow us to be managers of it. No one who understands this would argue with you and say, oh, that's just part of the law of God. It's just Old Testament. J.C. Penney understood this. He would never have gotten caught up in an argument with someone who said, that's law. We're under grace. He would have said, what a privilege that the Spirit of God will enable me to give more and more and see treasures laid up in heaven because of my obedience to God. You say, well, Pastor Mark, why are you making this the focus of these messages? At least this first one. Because it is the first issue of our hearts. It is the first issue of our hearts. Again, Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I will say it in reverse. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. You know, you can take someone who never gives a dime to the kingdom of God, don't tell me just because they come to church every Sunday that their heart is in the work of God. You can come to church every Sunday and never support the work of God according to His Word. Your heart is not in that work and it's not in that kingdom. Because where your heart is, your treasure will go and will support that. And likewise, where you put your support reveals where your heart is. If you give all of your support to worldly things, that's where your heart is. If everything is wrapped up in what you can get and what you can do, that's where your heart is. But if your heart is in the kingdom of God, your giving will also be in the kingdom of God. You've gotten mighty quiet. If you don't understand that all of life belongs to God, you won't obey Him in tithing. And if you will not obey Him in tithing, you will not give Him 100% of the rest of your life. And even if you tried to, without tithing, to give Him what is due in other areas, beloved, it's voided. There's no reward and no recognition of it by God if you're unwilling to be obedient in this first important area, which is giving. Now, we have the old standby, how many times when somebody comes up here to do the offering meditation, do they pull out their Bible and turn to Malachi chapter 3? Will a man rob God? So much so that I used to cringe. I say, oh, please, there are other verses on giving in the Bible. We're not trying to beat up everybody in the church. Will a man rob God? Nevertheless, we're going to turn there this morning because I want you to understand a principle. Malachi chapter 3, it's toward the end of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Verses 8 through 12. Before we read it, I want to take you back in time for a moment to the garden in the Old Testament. The Garden of Eden. If you remember when sin entered, the Bible says that a curse fell across man and his fallen state, his sinful nature. There was a curse. There were repercussions for sin. Do you understand? Everybody look this way for a minute. There is always, you may not think that you have experienced it yet, but understand there is always a repercussion for sin, right? You don't get away with anything. There's always a repercussion for sin. And the principle is this, that judgment always will fall on the sinner or on the substitute. Praise God, we've got a substitute, right? And so, while sometimes we escape the repercussions because Jesus took them on the cross, nevertheless, when we walk in willful disobedience, there are repercussions for sin. What do I mean by that? Well, the cross was God's remedy for the curse. Jesus bore the curse for us upon the cross. But a lot of Christians believe that means that if I'm a Christian, there can be no curse over my life. But, friends, that's not true. Because when we walk in an area of willful disobedience, God's grace was not given to cover that. I know that some of you have been taught that all of your life. God's grace wasn't given so that we can say, okay, I accepted Jesus, but I'm going to keep living in sin over here, and it's all under the blood, it's all under grace. No, grace was never, ever, ever given to be a covering and a license for willful continued sin. Grace is there for the repentant heart that may stumble and fall, but says, I do want to be obedient, and with your help, God, I will submit this area of my life to you. And the area that we will not submit to Him, there's a curse over our life, at least in that area. And so if I hold on to an area of my life in disobedience and will not surrender that area of life to God, then the cross has not been applied to that area. And even though I may be forgiven, I am reaping a curse in that area. For instance, I may be a Christian and I may trust in Christ and have faith for my salvation and be saved. But if I am in sexual immorality and will not forsake it, then the curse is upon my life, and God cannot and will not bless me. I must look to the cross for my forgiveness in that area of my life and trust Him for victory. I not only have to, I get to, praise God. And if I submit that area of disobedience to Christ and let the cross do its work, then God will open the windows of heaven and bless my life. Malachi 3:8 through 12 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." And for those of you who perhaps are not walking in obedience and you don't understand why so many things fall apart in your life and why your pockets have holes in them and the money just pours through, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. That's the enemy. That's Satan. So that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Praise God. So how many of you are under a curse? How many of you do not honor God with the first of your resources? How many do not have faith to believe that He will take care of you? Beloved, in all of my years of ministry, I have never known someone who adopted this way of life and did it for a while, who then quit. Because God is faithful to His promises, and He proves Himself to be trustworthy. I've never known anyone who made a full commitment to be a giver who would come back later and say, "I gave, but God failed me." I've never met anyone. No one has ever come to me after a message and said, "You know what, Pastor Mark, I tried that, but God failed me." Never. Because He will take care of His own. And I believe that in the next few weeks we're going to go even deeper into this, not just finances, but all of our life. And I believe that as you open your heart to it, that God's going to lead you into a deeper walk and into a great blessing in your life. This church is filled with testimonies of those who took that step of faith and began to honor God in tithing and in the giving of offerings. And how He has blessed them. It is truly, this is where your walk becomes supernatural. Not the first time you go out in faith and lay hands on somebody to see them healed. It's when you recognize that it's all the King's property. You transfer ownership to Him, and you ask Him to teach you how to manage it, and you give Him what He asks, and you be faithful, though a crunch may come. Many of you would raise your hands if I said, "Did God test you when you started tithing?" Yeah, He tested you. But did He fail you? No. It's never failed me. Never failed anyone in here. And I believe that God wants to do a new work in your life, if this is not already a part of your life. So I would invite you today to take a step of faith and submit this area of your life to God. Recognize, confess to God, "God, everything I have, every dime I've ever earned, God, it came from You and it's all Your property. Help me to be faithful with it." Amen? Let's stand. Wyatt, if you'll come. Carolyn.